Thank you so much, Tiffany and everyone. Thank you for allowing us a little bit of extra time to share what is happening as we accomplish these things that we're hoping to accomplish over the next few weeks during this Christmas season. And as usual, we talk to a different direction and take on a different direction. Today, we're beginning something that we're calling Behold, going and looking a little deeper at Christmas. And we're going to talk about just different parts of the Christmas story, but we're also going to be talking today about beholding God's plan in Joseph and what he experienced. And here's what's very interesting. The idea here is the word behold. It occurs 14 times in the details surrounding Jesus's birth, which are often called the birth narratives that are in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2. The Greek word is idu, which means look, see, or most often, behold. The Word of God uses this word, most often translated behold, to call attention to something that might otherwise be missed. The word behold also occurs as Isaiah predicts that the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a child. And so we know and understand that what God is doing whenever he says, behold, the virgin shall conceive, he's saying, pay attention because this is an out of the ordinary thing that you might miss the power and the impact if you're not paying special attention. And I just want to share with you over the next few weeks, I promise, the truth of the matter is that in your life, you must decide to behold, or you will miss the true meaning of Christmas. How many of y'all know that? I mean, all the way back into October, before you even went trick-or-treating with your kids, you saw Christmas trees out. Can I get an amen? Isn't that right? Why? Because consumerism has taken over Christmas. Now, I'm into getting gifts, and I'm into giving gifts, and I'm not one of these monks who says, you know, no, we're not going to give gifts because Christ was born, and, you know, we don't enjoy anything. You know, I'm not like that. I'm not asking that you be like that. But ultimately, what we do is incredibly important. If we do not slow down and behold what God has done when he sends his son into the world, then that thing that I talked about over the last 2 weeks, about that dopamine high, will give us a crash and an emptiness. And there's nothing sadder, I feel, than feeling empty on the birth of the most important person in the world, you know? I mean, when we're celebrating Jesus's birth, we have to grasp that it is about so much more than consumerism. It is about salvation. And if we do, we can enjoy this. We can engage and have all of the things that are happening in our world, but also the power and the impact that God wants us to have. And so behold is an important word because it does draw attention, but it also helps us to remember that we have to take the initiative to take some time, slow ourselves down, and allow God to speak to us. And every time that the word behold shows up, I'm not going to mention every single one of them, but I'm going to get to a good number of them over the next 4 weeks, and I believe that it will be a blessing to you. So from God's word, here's something that is incredibly important. He says, and we with unveiled face, and there's our word right there, beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Notice that word, beholding the glory of the Lord. It says, as we behold the glory of God, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree to the next to the next. And I want to just share some great words from John Piper, and you'll notice it here. Here, I'll just begin, and then you'll see part of it come up here on the screen. The objects of our attention shape our becoming. Our potential as creatures is realized by what we behold. We are moldable creatures of clay, conforming to whatever most attracts our gaze. What we behold shapes us for better or worse. And obviously, this profound reality carries with it massive implications for our media diets in the digital age. And here's where we pick up what John Piper says in his words. Do you want to become holy? If you do, there is an agenda. Watch Jesus a lot. Now, that's not just a nifty little saying. It's straight out of the biblical paraphrase of 2 Corinthians 3:18, which we just read. And we, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. John Piper goes on and says, I'll just stop right there. So how do you and I get changed? We behold the glory of the Lord. If you behold the glory of God and hold it in a fixed view, you will eventually become that way in your mind. You think the way God thinks. You see the way God sees. You feel the way God feels, and you assess the way God assesses. You will be repelled by the things that repel God when you behold the glory of the Lord. And then he says, let me finish reading here. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image that God himself has, from one degree of glory to another. In other words, I love that phrase. It's so hope-giving because I know I've got such a long way to go. One degree of glory to another means it's progressive. The holiness that comes by beholding the glory of God does not happen instantaneously. From one degree of glory to the next, we move towards the image of Christ. So this is why it is so incredibly important for us to behold the right things and to do it frequently. So as we keep going, I will just share, this is a great one to remember from 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18. If you're looking to read a scripture and memorize this, this is a great one for you. And from God's word, Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 through 23 that Tiffany just read, it says, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And then what's the next word? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then it goes even further back before that that I just shared with you. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, what's the next word? Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is said to be betrothed to Mary. Basically, we're not very familiar with this because we don't do the betrothal thing, but it is very similar in some ways and very different in some ways to our marriage traditions. You have to be like a person who is legally agreed upon to be married, probably with families choosing the mate for their son and daughter. And as they come together and make this agreement, they live separately until they finally consummate the marriage and come together. And so all of this stuff is happening. And while they were betrothed but not yet living together, Mary and Joseph are both aware that Mary is now with child or pregnant. And so as all of this stuff happens, Joseph's world is crashing down on him because his whole world is about to be defined on what he does next. And he is seeking the Lord and trying to figure it out. And the best he can come up with is, I'm going to go ahead and tell everyone that I'm fine with Mary. We're not angry. I'm not going to put her out to an open shame, but I am not going to become her husband. And so I'm going to give her a divorce certificate in that betrothal period and just let everybody know we're just not going to get married because the baby that she is carrying is clearly not mine. And so as he's considering all of these things, that is when the angel appears and we get the word, behold. But here is something incredibly important for us to understand. We become what we behold. We become what we behold. Now, I want to just slow down for a quick minute before we leave this idea and this concept. And I ask you, have you noticed that? Have you noticed that maybe even just a little bit in your own life? The things that you pay attention to eventually start coming out of your mouth. The things that you focus on and intake, suddenly you begin to kind of have those things as your own filter, the way that you engage with the world. The things that you behold are what you are becoming. These are not things that we normally think about, but the truth of the matter is that if we're not careful and we are constantly beholding the wrong things, it is very hard for us to feel alive spiritually. Why? Because we have fed the nature that is against what God would have us to do and to be. And so what we are constantly beholding is what we are slowly becoming. And if we're not paying attention to it, it is very hard for us to reconnect with God. And that's why many times, after a week of doing nothing but ingesting other things of the world and not reading the scriptures and not connecting with the Lord and not having anything that is putting into our spiritual life, we feel kind of listless and dull and not quite right spiritually. We don't know what's going on, but we know it's not good. And this is exactly why. Because we become what we behold. And all week long, or maybe a 2 week or 3 week or 4 week period, we've been beholding things of this world and never, as the word says in Colossians, letting our minds be set on things above and not on earthly things. Are you guys all with me? Can I get an amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what I do. I'll start over if I have to. Exactly. We know. It is what we know. We become what we behold. Can we say it together on the count of three? Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. We become what we behold. Amen. All right. So as we keep moving, I want to talk about what we learned from Joseph's behold. And we'll do this pretty quickly so we can get through today's message. But lesson number one is God will lead you if you seek him and pay attention to his word, to his people, and to his Holy Spirit's prompting. He is not hiding from us in our time of need. This is incredibly important for us to grasp and understand. Joseph is about to make the biggest decision of his entire life. Are y'all with me? He's about to make the biggest decision that he's got to make in his entire life. Do I trust Mary? Do I trust her? Will she be faithful, or will she be a source of shame from this point forward in my life? Can I trust her? I don't know. The best thing that I can come up with is this. And did you notice? The best thing he could come up with is exactly what God didn't want him to do. Isn't that interesting? Even a good man, a man as good as Joseph, came up with the best he could come up with, and it was not what God actually had for him. Instead, God sends an angel, and behold, there's an angel. Clue in, focus in on this incredibly important thing. And so he says, at his most vulnerable point, at his greatest time of need, God is seeking Joseph, and he wants to communicate with him. Now, here is what I would share with you. I think for many of us, whenever we really stop to think, it's incredibly important for us to grasp that just as he was with those in the scriptures, God often is with us as well. Where at our deepest point of need, he will speak to us. Where in the times where we are seeking him, he will make himself known to us. But we have to be listening. We have to be ready to hear from him. If we are not, then we are going to go our own way and often get ourselves off of the Lord's best plan and path for us, even when it makes sense and is legal and good to do, but yet it is not exactly what God had planned for us. Are y'all with me? So for us, we need to be paying attention to his word. And also, I just want to say, don't miss this. God's will is revealed in God's word. God's will is revealed in God's word. Simple obedience is often overlooked as a characteristic of a great spiritual life. Listen, it's just not sexy. I mean, it's just not sexy. Is it okay if the pastor says sexy on the stage? Is that all right? Our simple obedience is not the sexiest virtue, right? But here's the deal. It just works. Just obeying God and saying, God, I don't like this, or I don't even agree with this, or it doesn't make full sense to me. But here's what I will do. I hear you speaking, and I will do what you have said to do, and I will let you bless, and I will let you fix if I'm off, and I will let you be Lord in my life, and I will quit trying to figure out a way to get around what you have clearly told me to do in your word. Because for many of us, we look at the word, and then we try to figure out how that does not apply to our situation, and how we are not bound because it does not perfectly apply to our situation. And then we wonder why God isn't blessing in our lives. Here is why. Because he has made himself known through his word. He has revealed his will through his word. And if we are looking for ways around it, I got bad news. God knows. I mean, how many of y'all raised your kids and you just knew when they were trying to get away with something? I mean, I'm sorry, teenagers. I'm sorry, I didn't remember y'all were in here. Hey, the thing is every time I was trying to get away with something, I would always look at my dad and be like, does he know? Feels like he might know. So here's the thing. God always knows. And when we're the ones trying to get around his will and trying to figure out a way that it doesn't apply to us, we're the ones who are suffering. We make excuses for why we don't know the Lord's will. And I will just say, I can't recall it perfectly, but I heard one pastor or a Christian leader say something to the effect of about 90 to 95% of what you need to live a Christian life is revealed within the scripture. You don't need any special revelation for it at all. Just live according to the scriptures. You will know exactly what God wants you to do with about 95% of every decision that you ever make. The other 5, he might have to show you, maybe even less than that. But for most of us, we're always wondering, well, Lord, what are you gonna, would you show me? Should I go to work today or not? Well, yeah, you probably should, right? You might not want to, but you probably should. Should I do what's right, and should I say the nice thing, or should I say what I really want to say? Well, probably you should say the nice thing, because it's not great. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. You know, I could go on, and I'm not going to because I don't have time, but here is an incredibly important thing. As we look deeper into Joseph, at the moment that God needed to show up for him to find God's path, God showed up. And for you and for me, he is there in just in the nick of time, so many times. And I wanted to share this with you. Joseph had a dream in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Joseph was told to take Mary as his wife. Let me ask you, did Joseph take Mary as his wife? Yes or no? Did he name the child Jesus like he was told to? Yes or no? Did Joseph flee to Egypt with his family from Matthew chapter 2, verse 13? Yes or no? Joseph, did he return to Israel after he had been in Egypt for a while? Yes or no? Did he go and raise the child Jesus in Galilee just like the angel had told him in another dream? Yes or no? So every time that God showed up and he said, hey, Joseph, do this, guess what Joseph did? He did that. And isn't it interesting how many people want to hear from God, and then they hear from God, and then they decide they don't like what God just said, so they don't want to hear from God anymore. And God stops talking to them, and then they go, I wish I knew what God wanted me to do. The reason that God is not speaking is he already knows when you have decided that you will decide instead of him. I didn't know if I'd get an amen, but I guess I didn't. Amen. It's true. You know how I know this about you guys? This is me. This is you. This is the human condition. We want to know what God wants us to do, and then we need to decide, okay, Lord, and maybe this time I will, because I think I can live with that. That wasn't Joseph. Joseph was the guy who, when God said do it, he did. And because of that, God just kept on speaking to Joseph. This is probably why God said, you know what? If I had one guy to raise my son as his earthly father, I can trust, I can leave him in the hands of Joseph of Nazareth. That's pretty powerful. All right, so you may or may not remember Jesus' parable. The man had 2 sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he said, I will, sir. But he didn't go. So which of the two, Jesus asks, which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, scribes and Pharisees who are asking me this question, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you do. Because they said, 'No, I will not do the will of God.' And now they have changed their mind and they have changed their tune. They have changed their direction and they are following what I have said to do. But you said, 'Yes, I'll do it,' but yet you do not." So why am I bringing this up? I'm here to tell you that wherever you have been and whatever level of obedience you have reached or have not reached, today is your day to decide that I am going to begin again and I'm going to say, "Lord, if you say it, I will do it. I'm not going to sit here and try to figure out a way to not do your will. I'm going to listen. I'm going to pursue knowing your will by reading your will in your word. I'm going to learn these things, and then as I get more and more familiar with what you want, there will be things that start falling away. And I'm going to start fleeing some things, and I'm going to start pursuing some things like we talked about these last couple of weeks. Fleeing the negative and pursuing the positive and watching how God changes and transforms not only our lives, but the lives around us." And Samuel said to Saul, Saul had said, "Hey, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but Samuel's not here. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do the sacrifice. I'm going to make a sacrifice to the Lord because Samuel's not here as the priest to do it. So I, as the king, I'm going to take the lead." And Samuel said, "What you have done, you know, is the wrong thing." He said, "Well, you weren't here. And by the way, I've done all these other things." And Samuel said, No. You have not, actually. You have not obeyed what God has told you to do and prevented you and said, do not do these things." And Samuel says, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold," whoa, there's our word again, isn't it? "Behold, look close at this. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen is better than the fat of rams." What he's saying here is, if you have this mentality that you say, "I'm not going to listen to God and obey the way that I know I should, but I'll make it up to him later." I know none of y'all have ever done that. Just your pastor has. It's just your pastor only, none of y'all. "I'll make it up to him later. I'll do the right thing later. I'll give a bigger gift later to him, but I'm not going to give him the obedience that he deserves now. I'll give him a bigger piece of obedience later." And he says, No. I don't want your big sacrifices. I want you to, what? Obey. Be like Joseph and just simply keep obeying. All right, I'm drawing this to a close here. Second lesson that we see from Joseph's behold is that Joseph needed to know that God was using his lineage, his marriage, his career, and his son, by the way, which was not really his son, but you know what I'm saying. He was going to do all of these things and bring them to a place where they're accomplishing all that he had promised to accomplish, that God had promised to accomplish. In other words, Joseph was not going to say, "I'm not very wealthy, so I guess I can't be used of God." He was not going to say, "You know what? I'm that guy who married Mary, and because I did, nobody's ever going to respect me, so I'm not going to really need to live for the Lord the way that I could have otherwise." He's not going to say, "But I'm not really a king. I'm in the kingly line of David, but I'm not really a king, so I'll just kind of lay back." He's using none of these as excuses for not accomplishing the obedience that God has called him to do. And I love this about Joseph. He uses his line. He uses his marriage. He uses his career. And he uses his son to accomplish everything that God is trying to do in his life. He says, "Because of these things, this is what God is going to do through me." He is not wealthy. He is not successful in this world's eyes. So he says, because of that, people will know that Jesus had an opportunity to go to anyone's house to be raised, and he came to the poor man's house instead. This is how God shows his great worth and value, not by choosing the best things, but by humbling himself to take on even the most basic things. And so here we see Joseph the behold was that he said, I'm not going to let any of these things be a reason to not. Instead, I will let all of these things be a reason to show the greatness of God in my life. And for most of us, we keep pretending that when we say, God could never use somebody like me, you think you're being humble, but what you're actually being is disobedient. And being somebody who says, God could never use somebody like me, he's just not strong enough to overcome what I bring to the table. I mean, isn't it? Isn't that true? Because God has used people all throughout human history, and he did not need to use the best. He just needed those who said, here am I, Lord, send me. All right, so very quickly from that book, Hidden Christmas, Timothy Keller said some great words. I want to share this with you, and I'm just going to read a few. He says, focus your attention on the glory of God. There's a reason, pardon me, goes on. He says, Jesus had an infinite highness, being the mighty God, and yet he became one of us, enmeshed in our human condition in order to know our darkness. And he saved us out by going to the cross, doing it all voluntarily, freely, out of sheer love. And that is beautiful. When we find something to be beautiful, not just something that is a duty, we dwell on it. We stand before it. If I can say, we behold it, because it is satisfying in itself. And so the reason that we should obey him is not simply because we have to, but because we want to. Because in that, the light of that he is and all that he has done for us, he is wonderful. And in short, Jesus is the divine light of the world because he brings a new life to replace our spiritual deadness. And because he shows us the truth that heals our spiritual blindness. Because he is the beauty that breaks our addictions to money, to sex, to power. And as our spiritual counselor, he walks with us and even up to and through the valley of the shadow of death, where no other companion can go. He is a light for us, even when all other lights go out. If you are a person who has been beholding other things and thinking, why is this not bringing me what I wanted it to bring me? Why is this not filling me the way that it should? I'm here to tell you that ultimately, everything that we try to put in the place of God brings nothing but emptiness. So we must turn to him and to him alone. Here's some big questions. Is God speaking and leading me? Ask yourself, is that happening? And question as well, am I obeying? When I know that God is leading or prompting, am I obeying or am I not? Am I a man or am I a woman who follows God, even if it comes at a great cost to me in the areas of family, career, reputation, self, or even something else? I don't know. But the question that we see here is that Joseph said, I'm all in. I'll sacrifice my family. They will never look at us the same. I'll sacrifice my career as I run all over the globe to make sure that Jesus is safe. I will sacrifice my reputation, not because I've done something wrong, but because I'm choosing to marry Mary, because God has told me to do so. I will sacrifice myself. I will do that so God's will might be done. This comes at a great cost, and yet he chooses to say yes. This is obedience at its finest. So what is finally the thing that I'm beholding the most? And the question is it of God? Now, I'm not here to make you feel bad or negative or anything like that, but I do think it is important for us to ask that question. Those things that get your best and your most attention, the biggest chunk of attention that you have as you pour it into something or someone, is it something that brings you into the path of God or takes you and steers you away from the path of God? Because we do truly behold. It's just how we are. In our modern world, we behold. We behold a lot of things. So the question is, with the beholding, what are we becoming? So I'm going to just quote once again this John Piper, the holiness that comes from beholding the glory of God does not happen instantaneously. From one degree of glory to the next, we move towards the image of Christ. And then he says, focus your attention on the glory of God. And there's a reason for this. You become what you behold. Would you guys say this with me at the end? I become what I behold. I become what I behold. So I would think that it would be incredibly important for us to make sure that it doesn't just happen. It's not just accidental, but it is instead intentional that I behold that thing that brings me closer to God rather than takes me away from the God who loves me. Heavenly Father, as we end today, I pray that as we begin this lesson series, that we would grasp that we truly do become what we behold. And Lord, our world is constantly craving our attention, asking us to pay attention to the things that are easy for us to do, that very thing, and yet are not often the healthiest thing for us to pay attention to. Lord, even when it is not sinful, it can sometimes make us less spiritually sharp. We've given ourselves to something that is wasteful in its time. We've given away the opportunity that you have given us to know you better and given it to something silly or mundane or something that is exciting in the moment and yet leaves us empty in the long run. I just pray that all of us would grasp the people that we want to be is not found in doing what is easy, but is doing what is right. That we would behold your glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And that we would in turn become people who are full of grace and full of truth in this world that desperately needs both. Heavenly Father, thank you that you came so that you could identify with us and we could see you in all of your glory. You've shown us what it looks like to live for God while wearing human skin. I pray that we would embody it more than we ever have before and that we would follow your lead. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone together said, amen. Thank you so much for your time and for your attention. I appreciate it as always. May God bless you as you go throughout this week, and especially as you begin this Christmas season. I hope and pray that it will be a blessing to you.